So as we come to the end of the year, you know, it's often a time for us to reflect back on the plans that we made. We think about what worked for us, what didn't work for us. We also begin to think about the next year. We start to lay out plans that we want to see accomplished during the year. You know, oftentimes these are plans for our careers, could be plans for our education, plans for our families. The one underlying factor is we always put together plans that we think we can control. However, especially as this past year has shown us, very rarely do our plans work out exactly the way we want them to. For instance, you likely came to church this morning thinking you were going to hear from one of our three very talented, gifted pastors, and here you are stuck with me. Now, I do thank Chris this morning as he announced that early on, and as I looked around, I didn't see anybody standing up and running for the back door, so thank you. Now, obviously, 2020 didn't work out the way any of us had expected. Can't imagine anybody anticipated a global pandemic. We did not plan for all of the repercussions that came from COVID. We didn't plan for some of us to be out of work. We didn't plan for some of us to be without some of our income. We did not plan for our children to be learning from home and doing their classes online. On the other end, at the beginning of the year, many of us were planning to go to England, to go on a mission trip. But good or bad, very few of our plans worked out the way we wanted them to. So I think back a few years ago when I had my own plans. I think many of you know that I was in the Air Force, active duty for a number of years, and we were lucky enough to live in England in a small village called Bury St. Edmunds. Now, some of you have had the pleasure of going there. Some of you were hoping to go there this summer and see this little village. And it is a beautiful place in the middle of the English countryside. We were supposed to be there for 3 years. So we enrolled our kids in school, we got involved in a local church, and we poured our hearts and our lives into our neighbors. You know, we felt like, beyond just the job, that we had a calling to be there. We wanted to share the gospel with as many people as we possibly could. But our plans were not our own. For any of you who have spent any time in the military, you understand that the big Air Force, or the big military, tends to control what happens. So we planned to be there for 3 years. At 2 years, the Air Force called and said, "Hey, Tom, we've got this great opportunity for you. We want you to move to Washington, D.C. What do you think?" Well, Mickey and I talked about it. We prayed about it. I went to the church, talked to the elders, and we politely declined. About a week later, the Air Force called back and said, "Hey, this is really a great opportunity. We really want you to think about this. We don't want you to pass up something that could be a defining moment in your career." Well, we didn't have to think about it too much harder at that time. You see, we were expecting Emmy. Mickey was about eight and a half months pregnant. And said, "No, this is not the right time. We don't want to move with a young child in tow." Well, about another week went by. My parents had flown in to be there for the birth of Emmy. It was a scheduled C-section. And I was driving to the airport to pick them up, and the surgery was scheduled for the very next day. Well, I get the third call from the Air Force. This time, it was not a choice. They said, "Hey, Tom, I've got a great opportunity for you. You are moving to D.C. at the end of the summer." Well, it wasn't a great call to Mickey to say, "Hey, I know we're having a newborn tomorrow, but need to start thinking about packing." It was not our plan. Well, we did what we were told, and we got to D.C., and it was about that time that my mother's cancer returned. You see, what was not my plan was God's plan. He brought us closer to home, closer to St. Louis, and made it easier for us to travel back to St. Louis to visit with my parents, to visit with family during that trying time. So now as we turn to God's word this morning, we will see how Jonah had a plan and how it didn't work out. But we see that God's plan did. We also see how God's plan is always better than our plan, even when we don't fully understand what it means. So if you all would turn to Jonah with me, we're going to start at the end of chapter 3. Jonah's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's on page 813 of mine. If you get to the New Testament, go back about 8 books, and there is Jonah. When God saw what they did, what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Lord, I pray this morning that as we dive into your word, that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, that we may understand your plans for us just a little bit more. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to be receptive to your word and to your plan, Lord. I pray that we might find peace and comfort there, that we might truly rest upon you and trust in you and all that you do. Amen. So today I want to look at three main points from the passage. I want to first take a look at Jonah's plan and ultimately why it failed. Then I want to look at God's plan and why it is perfect. And lastly, I want to look at what God's plan is for us. So we start with Jonah's plan. I think it's important that we take a step back and we understand a little bit more about who Jonah is. You see, I think most of us remember the story of Jonah. We probably heard it a number of times in Sunday school. It was one of my favorites. It was always a little bit baffling to me. But we remember that Jonah was a prophet who ran away from God, only to find himself cast from a ship into the ocean. And there, a great fish swallows him up, and he remains for 3 days before he finally listens to God and goes to Nineveh. But who exactly is Jonah? We don't have a lot of information about Jonah beyond the book of Jonah. And so we see at the very beginning that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. So right there, we can understand that Jonah was a prophet. But we also see in 2 Kings, verse 14, or chapter 14, that Jonah was a teacher to Israel. He spoke God's word to Israel. So here we have a man who is a teacher or a prophet in Israel, his home country, and he's getting called away to a new job. So what exactly is this job? So maybe a little bit of a background about Assyria. We know from this passage in 2 Kings that Jonah lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel, which was about 786 BC to 746 BC. And here during that time, we see a map of Assyria and covers much of the Middle East. And I think there's a little spot up there, Nineveh. But more than being a great empire, many historians described Assyria as the bane of the ancient world. You see, as Assyria expanded, they would conquer their people. They would destroy them brutally. They would slaughter and murder the people. And anybody that they happened to let live, they would certainly not let them stay in their homes. They would disperse them throughout the entire empire so they could not gather up and revolt. Assyria was a dangerous place And Nineveh was a great city. At one point, it was the capital of Assyria. And we know from the book of Jonah that it would take 3 days to travel across it. Now, this could mean a number of things. Some think that 3 days is roughly 60 miles. You can travel about 20 miles a day. So it could be that the circumference of the city was 60 miles. Now, archaeological records don't necessarily support that, but we do know from Nineveh there were many other cities surrounding it, so it could have been the circumference of the greater metropolitan area. It could have been the time that Jonah was going to need to preach to everybody in that great city. Either way, it was a very large city. We also know from chapter 4, verse 11, that there was 120,000 people in Nineveh who did not know their right hand from their left. Now, there was quite a bit of differences in commentaries on what this meant. 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left. Some thought that this meant that they were uneducated. They did not know right from wrong. Others tended to think this actually referred only to the children, to the very little children, to the babies, who did not yet know their right hand from their left, meaning there were many, many more people in the city of Nineveh. Either way, we know that it was a very large city. And we also know that Assyria ultimately conquered Israel in 722 BC. So is it any wonder that Jonah decided to run? You see, Jonah is called to go to his enemies, cry out against them, tell them that in 40 days, if they don't repent, Nineveh will be destroyed. So what does Jonah do? He heads to Tarshish. And Tarshish, as you can see, is a city in Spain, almost 2,000 miles in the complete opposite direction from Nineveh. Jonah wanted nothing to do with this. But again, we ask, why? Why did Jonah run? It's easy to say that Jonah feared for his own life, which is probably true. But as we look at Jonah's early days, when he boards the ship, they set sail, and they hit a great storm, Jonah is asleep. And after the sailors cast lots to determine who's at fault, Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea and it will become calm." He is not afraid of death in these situations. So there must be more. Why does Jonah run away? You know, in chapter 4, verses 2, we see as Jonah prays to God that he knows God. See, Jonah's a prophet. He knows that God is gracious and merciful. He knows that God is slow to anger and abundant in love. Now, the word here for love is hesed, which means unrelenting love. We may think of it as a steadfast love or mercy. You see, Jonah knows God. He knows God will save Nineveh if he goes, and he wants nothing to do with his enemies. We also get a further glimpse into Jonah's heart. You see, as Jonah prays, not only is he angry, he has this anger to the point where he would rather die. But is he angry that God wants to save the Ninevites? See, at this point, we already know that God has relented. At the end of chapter 3, God saw that Nineveh had changed their ways, and he relented. So Jonah's angry about it. But he's not angry so much that Nineveh was saved. He's angry because he's a prophet, and he prophesied that they would be destroyed. And in God's relenting, his word was not fulfilled. Jonah's message, Jonah's plan, was not fulfilled. So he's angry for himself. He's angry that his reputation as a prophet and a teacher has been destroyed. So from there, Jonah leaves the city, and he goes out to the east, and he sits under this plant. Now, it's not really clear exactly what this is. Over the years, some have said it was a tree. Some have said it was a vine, maybe a very fast-growing vine. But many commentaries would say that this was likely some form of cucumber, some plant that wasn't a fast-growing vine but would provide large leaves, large shade, but ultimately something that would not grow up in a night. And here we see Jonah angry when the plant dies. He's not angry when Nineveh, or he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed, and yet here he is angry that a solitary plant dies. And we see that this is more. Jonah's not upset about the plant itself. He He's upset that it was his shade. It was his protection, and he planned to stay there. And so he just continues to wait. You see, God had already decided what he was going to do. He already relented. So we presume the 40 days had passed, but Jonah waits. He wants a different answer. God's plan was not his plan. So I think about myself when I was getting out of the Air Force. Came back to St. Louis, looked and looked and looked for jobs. The market was not great. I ended up having lunch with a former mentor of mine, somebody who seemingly knew everybody in St. Louis. I thought, this is a great opportunity. This would be a great time to network, to get to know some places that I could continue to look. But at the end of the lunch, he actually offered me a job. He offered me a great job with a great salary. But he said, but wait, I ask all my employees to buy in, so I'll pay you half salary now. And in about 6 months, we'll double it just to make sure you're committed to the company. So I waited, and I waited. And I began to realize the company was not as successful as I was told it was. The company was not making the profit that I was informed. And so the salary I was promised never came about. So I went to my mentor and I said, I think I need to start looking for another position. I can't support my family on this. I need to be able to provide. I didn't get the answer I wanted. He said, sounds like you turned in your resignation. How about 2 weeks? We'll come up with a good plan and explain to people while you're leaving. I was devastated. My plan was to have a great career with a great salary. We were in the midst of building our house, and I was going to be able to pay for it. My plan was not God's plan. Yet I waited. Somehow, I found myself, I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't get dressed in the morning. Stayed in my PJs all day long because I waited for something different. I waited for a different answer from God. Now, ultimately, God did provide for me. He has filled me with a great career, a great job, and great opportunities. But in the midst of that, I couldn't see it. I waited for a different answer. I waited for a different result when God had already spoken. Now, we can spend a lot of time looking at Jonah's selfishness, the way he is concerned about himself. But we also see so much about Jonah's plan for his enemies, for that great city of Nineveh, how he wanted them destroyed. And I really wonder, would I have acted any differently if I was in the same circumstances? On October 2nd, 2006, Charles Carl Roberts IV entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. After a brief standoff with the police, Charles Roberts proceeded to shoot several of the girls in the schoolhouse, killing five of them. I can't imagine the grief that would have run through that community. And I can only imagine the anger that I would have felt had that been my child. But as the world watched and wondered what was going to happen, you know, the most amazing stories began to unfold. The community did not condemn Charles's family. Within hours, an Amish neighbor went over to Charles's house and comforted his wife, his widow. You see, he lost his life in that standoff as well. They comforted his mother. Within about 5 years, his mother was great friends with that Amish community, participating in their fairs and their festivals. You see, that community accepted God's plan, came together, and showed grace to others. But what would I have done? Fairly certain it wouldn't have been that. Now, we know what Jonah did. Again, back to verses 1 through 3, Jonah becomes angry with God. Angry with God to the point where he wants to forfeit his own life. You see, twice in this passage, he asks to die. Once when he's angry, and once when he is feeling the burden of the east wind and the oppressive heat. See, Jonah didn't want to go there and save his enemies. He wanted his enemies to be destroyed. See, Jonah loved the deliverance he got. He was saved from the ocean. He was saved from the fish. But he did not want God to show that same deliverance for others. And as I thought about that, I thought about how I am exactly the same, but with all the little things in life. Here over the past few weeks, you know, we find ourselves in the midst of the Christmas season, have to run to the store to buy something, and you find people that are in handicapped spots, you know, and you think, they don't have a ticket, or they don't have the handicap tag, they don't have the license plate. Why are they there? Why are they better than me? Or more importantly, this is a picture of Tillman Elementary. It's where my kids have all gone to school. So I was fortunate enough over the Christmas holiday to go pick up Emmy from school a couple of different times. And you can imagine there's a limited number of parking spaces in front. If you look very, very closely, you can see those hash marks next to some of the parking spots. Well, the parking lot was full, so I parked up the street a block or two, and I'd walk up and wait for Emmy to come out. And when I got there, people were parked in those hash marks. How dare they? That's not the right place to park. You know, what is wrong with them? They must be either too stubborn or too dumb to know what the right thing is. But you know, it never occurs to me that they may have an emergency in their life. They may have something going on that causes them to quickly pick up a child and leave, and they did not have any other choice. You see, God's grace is good enough for me, but when I see people do something wrong, it certainly is not good enough for them because I'm put out. So thankfully, God's plan is always greater than our plan. We may not know it, we may not see it, but we know that God is working. See, a few years ago, when Hamilton was the most popular musical around, everybody wanted to see it. The problem was it didn't come to St. Louis for a very long time. Allison, our oldest, was ecstatic. She had to see Hamilton. So she went out and she bought the soundtrack. We listened to it every day for months. One way we had to go see Hamilton. So Mickey and I discovered that there was a contest. You could put your name in a drawing every day to win tickets. And we did that for about 6 months. And we woke up one morning with a text message. Congratulations, you won tickets to see Hamilton in Chicago at the matinee tomorrow. Well, this was Saturday morning. We woke up to 6 inches of snow. And as I'm shoveling the drive, trying to figure out how we do this, how we tell Allison no, it occurs to me, we can't. The highways will be clean by tomorrow. So Allison and I jumped in the car at 6 a.m. It's about 5 hours to Chicago. We'll get there by 11. My plan is to have a great, fun father-daughter lunch, maybe do a little shopping, catch the matinee show, and then drive home. So again, we load in at 6 a.m., we listen to the soundtrack, we sing every song many times. And as we're driving down the clear highways, as I pull up behind a semi-truck and I move in to pass him, there's another car that had passed just ahead of us. I pull in behind the car, and about that time, the highway was covered in snow. Well, the car in front of me did the one thing that you should never do. He hit his brakes. He started spinning all over the highway. I took my foot off the pedal. I prayed that it would be enough. As we got closer and closer, I knew that I had to hit the brake. And as I did that, my car started spinning as well, as I knew it would. Thankfully, the Lord was with us. See, the car ahead of us went off to the left side of the highway. I went from the fast lane across the slow lane into about a 4-foot snow ditch on the other side of the highway. And as we sit there, and we reflect, and we thank God that we're safe, and we pray for his provision, it occurs to me, I was passing a semi-truck. I have no idea where that truck was. I have no idea what happened to that truck. But God does. He protected us that day from what could have been a very, very horrific accident. And I am thankful for that. But to that, we also see that God protected Jonah throughout his mission. Starts out when he was thrown into the ocean. God prepared a great fish and protected Jonah from the sea. When he went into Nineveh and spent at least 3 days preaching, more likely 40 days to fulfill the time that God had allotted, God protected Jonah from the Assyrians. And when Jonah left the city to sit outside of town, God protected him from the weather by raising up that plant. And lastly, God protected Jonah from himself. Jonah wanted to die, and God did not destroy him. God condemned him. God corrected him, but God did not destroy him. We also see God's hand at work on so many others throughout the story. At the very beginning, these sailors, and we don't know anything about the sailors other than they were pagans. They were praying to their gods. Was God delivers them from the storm. They actually repent, and they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. He protected the sailors. God also protected Nineveh. You see, here is a Gentile city, a pagan city, the bane of the ancient world, and yet God sends an Israelite prophet to those Gentiles. And those folks ultimately believed God and turned from their evil ways. You see, Jonah's plan, Jonah's message was of destruction. God's plan, God's message was of repentance. And in that, 120,000 people, perhaps many more, were saved. But what about that last line, the very last phrase in the book, and much livestock? You know, I think that's there to remind Jonah. He was concerned about a solitary plant, but not 120,000 people. Perhaps he would be concerned about the innocent cattle. Perhaps that was enough for him. You know, so what is the Lord showing us that we could be concerned about? See, God also had a plan for his chosen people. You know, again, we know from Kings, 2 Kings chapter 14, that Jeroboam II was the king in Israel. We also know that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet during that reign, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. So even during that time, he protects his people. But we see that because we know that Assyria ultimately conquered Israel in 722 BC. So the word of the Lord going to Nineveh may have delayed that attack and that conquering by 40 or 50 years. 40 or 50 years that the Lord can continue to work in the hearts of Israel, continue to turn them back to him. You know, God has a plan for us as well. And here in the midst of the Christmas season, we know what that plan is, but oftentimes we wonder why we wait. We wonder where it is. You see, we all know this. We know that Christ is the plan. And we have celebrated his birth, but we wonder, when is he coming back? Sometimes we wonder, where is God in all of this? Now, we know that God revealed himself to Jonah, but he didn't do it right away. In verses 6 through 8, as Jonah is admiring this plant, we see that God prepared the plant. He was working when Jonah wasn't aware of it. Now, God also prepared the worm, and then he prepared the east wind. And here he is, as Jonah is waiting to see what God will do. God is revealing himself to Jonah as the Lord of not only creation, but the Lord of destruction. And he can choose to wait. And thankfully, he did wait. You see, Israel was spared for another 40 or 50 years. But then, you know, they go into exile and they wait and they wonder and they feel that God has forgotten them. But the very last book, the very last chapter, the very last verses of the Old Testament in Malachi 4, we are told that, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So it is amazing that God chooses to wait. He gives us time. He gave Israel time to reconcile to him. And here we are in the midst of the Christmas season, celebrating that very thing that God promised, the birth of his son. And we know that God has turned darkness into light. So I think of this quote from John Calvin. "Let us learn by the example of Jonah not to measure God's judgments by our own wisdom, but to wait until he turns darkness into light." You see, very often we don't know how God is working, but we trust that he is working. And ultimately, he brought Christ. As we know in Psalm 103, he brought Christ to remove our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, I love that verse. You see, when my kids were really young and they're learning their cardinal directions, they always wonder, you know, why is it east from west? Why is it north from south? You know, north always seems to be the way we want to go. We want to go true north. You know, if you take that globe, you know, if you go far enough north, you get to the North Pole, and they start going south again. So at some point, north and south actually meet. But when you start separating east from west, there is never a point where east and west will ever meet. And that is how far the Lord has separated our transgressions from us, once for all, and for all who actually call upon his name. So now as I think back on 2020 and we start thinking about 2021, well, we don't know the plans that God has for us. We don't know where we will be in 6 months or 12 months. The only thing that we really know for certain right now is COVID is still out there. And we will continue to experience some of this shutdown. You know, we have hope that the vaccine will take care of much of this in the next few months. But will that be enough? Will that bring you peace? We want more assurances before we start venturing out into public, before we start taking our masks off. So how will you approach 2021? As crazy as everything has been and as crazy as we can imagine it will continue to be, I hope that you will not go it alone. I hope that you would choose to lean on God and his perfect plan for you. I hope that you would allow his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to guide you into 2021 and know that no matter what else happens, his plan is better than anything we have ever come up with ourselves. You see that while Jonah runs away, while we may run, Christ has already come to save us. He already came into the midst of his enemies and died for us. So with that, I implore you, if you don't know Christ already, please come talk to any of the elders in this church, and we will talk to you more about that. But with that, please pray with me. Gracious Father, we know that our plans are feeble and frail, but Lord, we know that your plan is perfect. And while we don't always know what that plan may be, and oftentimes we feel separated from you, Lord, we do know that you are at work, and you are at work for your glory, Lord. And through all of that, Lord, we thank you that you brought your Son to this earth, that he condescended to walk amongst us, Lord, and that he gave his life for us, for our sins, that they may be removed as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I pray that you will have your hand upon us this day and always. In Christ's name, amen.